Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sin is destructive and sin is deceptive. The Bible says that our hearts are deceptive and that Satan is a deceiver. That's like a triple whammy. Satan deceives you, your heart deceives you, and sin is deceptive, and so it's easy to justify sin.
The Bible says sin is wrong because it separates us from Jesus. Now, we might think that we can handle sin, toy with it, do something we know is wrong according to the Word of God, but still be okay. But the battle between our flesh and our spirit is one we cannot win without the power of the Holy Spirit and the tremendous grace of God. We're diving into Ephesians chapter 2 as we learn more about being made alive in Christ by grace through faith. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your love, your care. We want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, and it is profound. And the Lord is alive, it's active, it is our authority. We study your word so we can know what we believe, rather than trying to study your word to back up what we already believe. What is the truth we want to know? And so your words are our authority, and it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul covers two things for all Christians and a prayer for their spiritual help and growth. The first thing that he covers are about 10 spiritual or heavenly blessings. We broke that up into two different studies, and they are powerful. They are not earthly blessings. It's easy for us to grasp earthly blessings from God, but these are spiritual and heavenly blessings that he starts off with. And that's why people, when they read the book of Ephesians, they're like, this book is so rich because it's so deep and it's speaking of heavenly things. The second thing he does in chapter 1 is give a spiritual prayer. He prays for the people of Ephesus, but he prays for their spiritual growth. He doesn't pray again for physical, worldly things. He's thinking of their spiritual growth. He wants them established in Christ. He wants them strong in the faith, and he's going to make a stand. Now, in chapter 2, he turns to your favorite topic, you. He says, and you. He now moves from these spiritual things to something particular about you. Now, if you disagree with me and you think that you're not your favorite topic, let's all gather together after the service for a picture here. Then let's put it up, and who will be the first person you look at when you look at that picture? The first thing you're going to do is look at yourself. The second thing you're going to do is say, can we take another picture? That's just the way we are. And I know this enough for being in pictures long enough that that's the thing that I do. And if you don't do that, then good on you, all right? If you're looking at other people and going, they don't look very good in that picture, good on you. So Paul now addresses us and what happened to us when we got saved. He says, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He wants to focus on each one of those who are in Ephesus, each one of us who are here, because this is an epistle. It was written to the people of Ephesus, but it was also meant for other people to read, so that he wants us to focus on the fact that we were dead in our sins, but we are now alive in Christ. Now, Jesus talked about this in John 3:3-6. You know this passage very well. He's meeting with Nicodemus, and Jesus says to him in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This was a shocking statement to Nicodemus. What do you mean being born again? He even said in kind of a mocking tone, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Like you're talking nonsense here. So Jesus doubled down on it 3 verses later. In verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you guys have all been born of the flesh. I can tell that because I see you. But have you been born again in the spirit? Now, theologians debate whether or not when a person is born, whether their spirit is dormant or whether their spirit is dead. There seems to be a significant difference for that. Is your spirit just dormant and kind of not active, or is it dead? And I don't know that the Bible clearly defines that, which is the reason that theologians argue over it, and the reason that for years I've said you either have a dead or dormant spirit. Because of this, I just don't see anything that really resolves that issue. Nevertheless, if you don't know Christ, if you have not been born again, you are not interacting in a spiritual way in this world. When people say, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm spiritual, and they're talking about the New Age movement, they're interacting with the universe, they believe in vortexes, they believe in the power of crystals, they believe, I had one New Age person tell me that they believed in the power of the coyote and the power of the bear. I'm not quite sure what all of that is about, except that in Romans 1 it says that men became foolish and they began to worship the creation rather than the creator. So when they say we are spiritual, it may have the look of being something spiritual, but it's not. It is of the flesh. It's a way that the people in the flesh try to make a connection in spiritual ways. And so we want to make sure that we have been born again, that our spirit has been brought to life. And the Bible says this on many occasions. It uses those terms, brought to life. One of the best ways for us to identify that is reading the King James Version, which is, to me, it's shocking that the King James Version can help us with anything. Because you read the these, the thous, the holdest that, you know, it just seems so antiquated. But the King James used a term, whenever they came across the word that means bring to life, they used the term awakened. You have been awakened. And I like that term, that when we come to Christ, it's like we are awakened to Him. Suddenly we are aware of God. I remember what it was like at 14 years old, when I gave my life to Christ, and I suddenly became aware of Him. Now, I'd gone to church my whole life. I was baptized as an infant into the Methodist church. I'd gone through Sunday school there. At the Methodist church, they had Sunday school separate from the main service, so they had adult Sunday school as well as kids Sunday school, and I'd gone to Sunday school my whole life as well as the adult services. I remember certain songs that really moved me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty was one of them as a kid that I would hear, but I didn't have a sense of any kind of an enlightenment towards God. I believed that He existed. But when I invited Him into my life, when I was pointed out that believing that God exists isn't enough, that you have to put your faith and trust in Him, that you have to receive Him, believe what He did on the cross for you, that's the gospel, and when you receive it and stand on it, you're born again. Suddenly, my spirit came to life. I had no idea that's what it was, but I became interested in spiritual things. I wanted to go to church, and trust me, as a 14-year-old, I didn't want to go to church, but suddenly I wanted to go to church. I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to know more about it. I wanted to talk about Jesus. It happened within our youth group that a lot of the other kids that invited Christ in at the same time, and we all started really having desires to know Him and walk with Him more. Now, the title of our message is Once Dead and Now Alive. And we want to leave with an understanding of what it means to be dead spiritually or to be awakened alive, and why we're dead or dormant spiritually. So before we get into our text, let's consider how we died spiritually and what that means. So we know that God said to Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. Now, they didn't die on the day that they ate of the fruit. Death entered into the world. They would have to eat the tree of life to live forever, right? God put them out of the garden, put flaming swords moving back and forth, and a cherubim to keep them from going back into the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. So it seems like they were alive spiritually. If they ate from the tree of life, they would live forever. And God said, of all the trees that are in the garden, you may eat of all of them freely, but the tree in the middle of the garden you shall not eat. That was the one they stood before. That's the one they ate from. And when they ate of that, they died spiritually. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as though one man, sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, so thus spread to all men because all have sinned. So it spread to all of us because there's nobody who's been perfect except for Jesus, and he gave his life for us, but death came into the world so that everyone is born without that spirit being enlightened or coming to life. In Ephesians 4:18, which we're going to get there in this study, in the book of Ephesians, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So along with this spiritual death comes a spiritual blindness, and we also will see that we have an enemy who wants to keep us blind. One more thing, this is 1 Corinthians 2:4, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there's something about us having our spirit awakened that we begin to understand spiritual things that we really did not understand before that. All right, let's get into our text. So we look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to cover the first 9 verses today. So verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So the fact that you sin shows that you have died, because it was passed on to all men because all have sinned. Now let's talk about sin for a moment, because people get a big misunderstanding about sin. Sin is destructive and sin is deceptive. The Bible says that our hearts are deceptive and that Satan is a deceiver. That's like a triple whammy. Satan deceives you, your heart deceives you, and sin is deceptive. And so it's easy to justify sin. It's okay for me to be involved in this sin because whatever it is that you end up saying. But the Bible teaches us that sin is inherently wrong. God didn't just go, you know, I need to come up with something that's sinful. So it's getting drunk. Getting drunk is sinful. And sin is deceptive. Your own heart deceives you. And you go, well, it's okay for me, for whatever reasons you make it. Why does the Bible say that being drunk is wrong? Because with it is dissipation. With it, there, with getting drunk, there are things that happen inside of you that you end up accepting. Even if you are by yourself, the things that are happening in your flesh that's connected with it, it's inherently wrong. Now, an easier way to see that rather than drunkenness is in the law where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. First of all, do you guys know that the law, the Ten Commandments, when we ask you to recite them, that thou shalt not lie is not in there. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to lie, because it says later in the New Testament to be honest, to be truthful, and to not lie. So it does say that. But the Ten Commandments didn't have thou shalt not lie in it as one of the main things that we break against God. Do you remember what it was instead of that? Thou shalt not bear false witness. So it's slandering. There's a difference between a husband saying, no, that dress looks good on you, or this guy did this when he didn't do it. So inherent in the sin of slander is this sin of saying something wrong about someone, making people feel differently about them, bearing false witness. And that's true with any sin. Stealing, it's inherently wrong to take what belongs to someone else and take it for yourself. Every single sin that the Bible identifies is inherently wrong. And that's why we want to battle against sin. That's why we want to be going through the sanctification process. That's why we want it out of our lives. And sin is that example of that our spirits were dead. Now, trespassing is an interesting one, because trespassing is when there's a line, you've got a border, and you trespass. You go on it. So is it that you're just kind of moving along and you go over a line, you trespass, and there's nothing, like for example, there's nothing inherently wrong with walking through a mountain range. But when you come to a sign that says no trespassing, now all of a sudden you cross it over. There's nothing inherently wrong with walking on a mountain, but the rebellion in your heart, because you said, you know what, I'm going to ignore that no trespassing sign. So it's rebellion. So when we trespass, it's like we know, I'm not going to sin. I know what sin is. I want to try to forget sin. The thing about sin is that we might think we got it all figured out, but we don't even know we're sinning. When I was a young Christian, I went to a church that was part of the holiness movement. They taught that it was possible to be perfect. They took passages like Jesus saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he meant by that is you can't be perfect, but if you receive Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will be perfect. That's what he meant. But they taught you could be perfect. Well, I bought it. And so for a couple of weeks, I tried to be perfect. And in fact, I would have told you for those 2 weeks, I didn't sin. I went 2 weeks without sinning. What I learned later on is there was all kinds of things, pride going on in my heart and jealousy and envy and, you know, all kinds of things were happening inside of me that I didn't even know were sin at the time. I just had the biggies taken care of. I just didn't have any biggies in my life for those 2 weeks. And I had one of those pastors, by the way, say, I haven't sinned in 12 years. One of the pastors up there, which of course he was lying. So he broke his record, which he never had. Because that's not what God meant when he said be perfect. The standard of God is to be perfect, which means there's no one here who can meet it. That's why Jesus said be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, because no one can meet that. The only way we meet it is by the work of Christ, that God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. So that you would now receive him and have perfect standing before God. I have achieved that perfect standing. Not because I'm perfect, just ask my kids, especially my daughter. I have a friend who has a t-shirt that says, you can't tell me what to do. I already have a daughter. Perfect, right? So just out, I'm not perfect, but I have a perfect standing before God. So I've met that thing which Jesus has said to do. So we are dead in our trespasses, our sins, but we've been made alive. Now, verse 2, in once you once walked according to the course of this world, that is, in sin and trespass, the Ephesians walked in that, so did we, according to the prince of the power of the air. So they walked around Ephesus in sin and trespasses, according to the demonic spirits. We're going to learn more about this later on. The prince of the power of the air is a reference to Satan, to the arch enemy, to the serpent in the garden, to the dragon in the book of Revelation. It says, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, what this tells me is that not only in the first century in Ephesus was there demonic activity among non-believers, but it worked among the sons of disobedience. They wanted to embrace that. Now, first century Ephesus was not worse than the 21st century Tucson. In fact, Ephesus may have been a little worse. We think about the way things are progressing today. We see drag queen story time among 3- and 4-year-olds. And it's not just that they're a drag queen. It's not just they're a man dressed like a woman. It's that they're hypersexualized and they're exposing these kids to it. We've got the San Francisco gay choir who put out a song, and you guys need to look this up. I keep on threatening to play it sometime, and maybe I will play a clip from it. You got fair use laws, so you've got to play a shorter section of it, and I may do that. But they have a song called We're Coming for Your Children. And it is a horrible song. It is demonic. I believe that that drag queen story times are demonic. I believe the transgender stuff going on today, where kids are now being given puberty blockers, which will destroy them. It will harm their libido. They will never be the same sexually, never have to be able to have the healthy sex relationship that God wants them to have. I'm not saying they can't be involved sexually. I'm not saying their libido's gone. I'm just saying, you just look it up. Puberty blockers block this, and they're harming our children. They're coming after our kids. These are all demonic things that are happening in our world. And we are walking in the world. We'll see and think, well, I'm not there, so mine isn't bad. But remember, if you break the law in one part, you break the law in other parts. And so we are living in a demonic realm, and we're going to get that later on. I don't want to talk too much about it now, because later on in Ephesians, it's going to say, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And we're going to learn and spend a few weeks on it, how to battle these spiritual ways in the things in which you and I walk in. So we come to verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. So we were just like them. When we look out at the world and we see what they're going through, our heart ought to be a heart of love to reach them because we walked according to our flesh as well. We might not have done the same things, but it's folly for us to think, I didn't do that particular sin, so I'm better than them. Because sin is sin, and sin will separate you from God, and we were separated from God and walked according to our flesh, just as they are doing, so we don't want to see ourselves as better. It goes on to say, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we could talk about what's going on today in the extremes, and our world's in this rapid mode of things becoming more and more extreme. That happened, by the way, in the Greco-Roman world. The bathhouses had, whenever they find a bathhouse from the first, second, third century, they also find a burial ground for babies because babies were inconvenient for what was going on in the Roman bathhouses. The acceptance of homosexual and cross-dressing in the Roman Greco world was high, just like the acceptance of those things that are happening today. We go back to the mid-2000s and homosexual marriages were not legal, and all politicians said they didn't want it to be legal. We move to today, and what a radical difference we have today. But it's not that much radical than there. But they are under the wrath of God, but so are we. That's Paul's point as he's making his way through here. They're under the wrath of God, but you too were once under the wrath of God. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night, that God has this tension within himself. He is love, and he loves you. I quoted a verse earlier, God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. But God also is angry at wickedness every day. God looks at the world and he has his wrath. Listen to a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because I understand the terror of God. And people will say to me, well, I'm not afraid of God. God's love. He's, you know, got a lamb around his neck, Jesus, and I'm not afraid of him at all. You really ought to see him differently as the judge of the universe, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people. In other words, when Paul writes this to the Corinthians, he says this should be one of our motives for evangelism, the terror of the Lord. One more. This is Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so Paul in verse 3 brings up that we were once under the wrath of God. They are under the wrath of God now. And so we ought to be reconciling. We are ambassadors. We're light. It's not just the love of God.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.